Matthew chapter 4, 23. Jesus ran throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
Good morning, everybody. Please keep your Bibles open there to page 968, Matthew 4, 23 to 25. The verses will be up on the screen as well. Let me pray as we come to this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word as we've just sung. We pray that you might speak to us through it this morning. Please give us a greater grasp of your kingdom, a deeper desire for it, and a growing love for the King, in whose name we pray. Amen. And often when something new comes on the scene, you hear a lot about it before you really understand what it is. Take, for example, apps. I guess that most of us by now are fairly familiar with the concept of an app, but I also suspect that most of us, with possibly the exception of one or two very tech-savvy early adopters, spent a period of time a few years ago hearing people talking about apps, and knowing one or two people, probably younger than us, who had a smartphone and bit away at them the whole time, and said things like, oh, I've got an app that does that, oh, you should check out this app. And we nodded and said, oh, wow, that's great. And if you're stupid and proud like I am, didn't ask the obvious question, because it would make it obvious just how out of touch we are, what is an app? And that's often how it is, isn't it? We hear about something a few times before we really understand what it is. I'll be honest, that's where I am at the moment, with heat pumps. And I hear people talking about them, saying things like, oh yeah, Martin's had a heat pump put in. I see articles about them. I actually sat in quite a long discussion about them at the school where I'm a governor, because the council is quite keen on schools installing heat pumps. And all the time at the back of my head, there's a little voice saying, you don't know what a heat pump is, do you, Chris? No, I don't. I suspect that's where a lot of us are when it comes to AI, artificial intelligence. We hear about it, oh, it's happening, it's coming, it's a thing, it's a big deal, ChatGPT and all that, but well, blow me if I actually know what it is and what it looks like. I think it could be just like that for us as readers of Matthew's Gospel. When it comes to the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, we've heard lots about it in the opening chapters of Matthew. Jesus being the king was a major feature of Matthew's nativity narrative in chapters 1 and 2. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And it's a major feature of chapters 3 and 4, announcing Jesus on the public stage. The very first thing announced by John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 2. And then the very first thing from the lips of Jesus himself in chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Jesus is the king, and the kingdom of heaven has come near. The king and his kingdom are a big deal. They really matter. It's a thing. It's coming. It's happening. But what is it? What is the kingdom? What does it look like? Well, last week we noted that Matthew, having given us Jesus' first words in verse 17 of chapter 4, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near, then proceeds to help us answer the question, okay, so what happens next? We thought last week about what happens next when someone repents, when someone hears and responds to Jesus' call, and we saw last week that they follow. That's the answer, just like Peter and Andrew, James and John do. That little snapshot in verses 18 to 22 gives us an insight into the wider picture. And in a similar way, here in verses 23 to 25, Matthew gives us the kind of snapshot summary of the ministry of Jesus. These verses don't record any one particular incident. They just give us the widescreen view. They just describe for us the major features of what Jesus did. And in doing that, Matthew is helping us to understand a crucial point. Because he's helping us to see what it means, what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven comes near. We know that Jesus is the king. We know that the kingdom is a big deal, a really big deal. It's worth turning and repenting and giving up everything and following Jesus for. But what is it? And what does it look like? That's what these three verses help us to understand. And that's why they are important verses. You could easily overlook them, I think. Just kind of drift past them because they are a summary. There's not the detail, there's not the personal interest that we get from many of the other stories in Matthew and the gospel accounts. But the wider picture is precisely what Matthew is concerned with painting here. Broad brushstrokes on a wide canvas, giving us a vision of the kingdom come near, because the king is here. And in verse 23, that picture has three major elements. Verse 23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. Teaching, proclaiming, healing. Jesus goes to the synagogues and he teaches. He speaks to people who have God's word in the scriptures, who've heard the promises and prophecies of what we now call the Old Testament, and he teaches them. He opens up and explains and demonstrates and brings home and brings alive to them what God has said and what God has done and what God is saying and what God is still doing. And then, as well as teaching God's word, Matthew tells us he proclaims the good news of the kingdom. There's that word again. Now we might wonder, what's the difference? What's the difference between teaching and proclaiming? And from what Matthew says here, it looks like it has to do with the context in which that happens. Jesus taught in their synagogues. He taught people who had the scriptures. He taught people who had God's word. But he proclaimed, presumably elsewhere, presumably anywhere, announcing not only to the religious and devout of Israel in the synagogue, but to anyone and everyone, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. So teaching, proclaiming, and then healing. Every disease and illness amongst the people. That's unpacked in more detail then in verse 24. Teaching, proclaiming, healing. That is Matthew's headline summary of Jesus' ministry. And those three things are of vital importance, and they all go absolutely hand in hand here. The ministry of the word in teaching, the ministry of evangelism and mission in proclaiming, the ministry of practical grace in healing. In Jesus' ministry, these things are all vital components going hand in hand. The miracles undergirding and reinforcing the message. And these three things, well, they frame actually much of how Matthew is going to present Jesus' ministry to us in the rest of his gospel. So the very next thing, after these verses, in verse 1 of chapter 5, which God willing we will come to after Easter, Jesus is doing what? Well, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went upon a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Here he is, teaching. In Matthew, we'll find significant blocks of Jesus' teaching. And then in between those blocks, we'll find Matthew describing the great works, the miracles of Jesus, the healings, and so on. It's absolutely vital that we hold those things together. Because only when we hold them together, as Matthew frames them for us here, do we really grasp the magnitude of the message. Do we really grasp the splendor of the good news, the goodness of the good news that is being proclaimed? Now, we've already been told in very brief terms what that message is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the good news. But why is that good news? That brings us back again, doesn't it, to our original question. What is the kingdom? What does that mean? What does that look like? Because we tend to think of kingdoms as places. We tend to think of kingdoms as kind of geographic locations. If we were asked, what is the United Kingdom? We'd probably say, well, it's a particular kind of group of nations. It's a particular set of islands and territories. To describe it more fully, we'd probably reach for a map. Well, I would, because I'd take any excuse to reach for a map. But the kingdom here in Matthew isn't like that. Because the kingdom isn't so much a place or a thing as it is a description of a reign. What defines the kingdom isn't where, it's who. The kingdom is defined by the rule of the king. And so the kingdom of heaven coming near at this point in history isn't about one place coming to another. It's describing a situation in which the rule of heaven's king is being witnessed beyond the bounds of heaven, where his heavenly reign is encompassing earth as well. It's the witnessing in human history of the prayer we pray, of the prayer that Jesus will teach his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when John the Baptist and Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven coming near, they do so because heaven's king is here. And that's good news to be proclaimed, as it's put in verse 23 there, because the rule of heaven's king is spectacularly, marvelously, wondrously, infinitely good. And that's what we're seeing, that's what Matthew's describing, that's the widescreen landscape he's unveiling when he says in verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. This is what the rule of heaven's king means. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what happens when the kingdom of heaven comes near. Sickness is driven out. Illness is banished. Pain is relieved and removed. Evil is cast away. The affliction of Satan and suffering is no more. I mean, can you imagine it? I think it's very hard to actually, but just take a moment, can you imagine it? The conditions which had made misery each and every day of the waking lives of their sufferers. The afflictions which had no cure, no treatment in those days. The afflictions which have no cure in our day. The chronic pain. The paralysis. The lives lived in fear of the next seizure, the next fit, the next attack. The leprous, the migraine sufferers. Those tortured by forces of darkness, those with tumours, those with aching limbs and arthritic joints, the debilitated and the demented. They came to seek the King of Heaven. They came to experience the kingdom come near. They came to Jesus, and he healed them. And they came from everywhere. They've already been told about Syria in verse 24, and then in verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, I haven't got a map, but suffice to say that these places are all over the place in ancient Israel. It is the whole land, and it is pushing out beyond it. All kinds of places. The epicenter, as we thought about last week, in Jerusalem, the heartland of Judea, stretching out north to Galilee, stretching out to the east, beyond the river, beyond the Jordan, into areas like Syria, and the Decapolis. The Decapolis, it's a Greek word, Decapolis, that means 10 cities. And the fact that it's a Greek word is a major hint that these are places which were at Israel's fringes, with mixed populations, some Jews, but plenty of Gentiles. They came to Jesus from all kinds of places, and they were all kinds of people. And they came to seek the King. They came to experience the coming near of the kingdom. They came to Jesus, and he healed them. We've noted a few times the way that Matthew's Gospel somewhat traces the story of Israel in the Old Testament. Back in chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus reminding us of that backdrop. Then in chapter 2, we have the Exodus mirrored as Jesus went into and then was called out of Egypt. In Jesus' baptism, we have the echoes of the way in which Israel had passed through the waters. We have the testing then in the wilderness at the start of chapter 4. And now we have the conquest, as the whole land is drawn to come. As from every corner, people flock to see and hear Jesus and to experience the impact of his reign. This is the impact the king's arrival has. This is what the kingdom is like. Or maybe we should say, this is what the kingdom was like. And it gives us a foretaste of what the kingdom will be like. Because these things happen here because the king is there. Back in verse 16 of chapter 4, Matthew quoted Isaiah 9, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." The arrival of Jesus is the dawning of the light in a dark world, to a world under the shadow of death. Now, I need to credit Mark Lewis for this illustration, because I pinched this idea from him. But here in Matthew, when Jesus comes, it's as if a spotlight has been turned on. A spotlight trained upon Jesus, such that wherever he goes, the light follows. And disease and death and darkness is pushed back and driven out. Truth and life, hope and healing illuminate the scene where Jesus' feet tread. But it is just a spotlight. It just illuminates that particular area. They have to come to him here. In that way, in his earthly ministry, Jesus provides us with a glimpse of the kingdom. But one day when he comes again, it will be as if the floodlights of heaven have been switched on, and the whole earth will bask in the glorious light of his rule. Heaven and earth united under the reign of the King. Well, let me try to explain it by thinking about aquariums. I've got a picture of an aquarium. Anyone ever been to an aquarium like that? He has a few nodding heads. Anyone, when you went, did you get soaking wet? No, good. That's, you're not supposed to. You're going, oh, missed out. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. You don't get wet in the aquarium because you're not actually in the water. But what the aquarium does is give you an insight. It gives you a kind of a glimpse into what life is like in the water. What would it be like to be in the middle of the sea? So you just get a feel, you just get a sense of what it's like to be there, surrounded by that kind of aquatic life. It's a window into another world. And the ministry and miracles of Jesus are like windows into another world. They give us a glimpse into what life will be like when Jesus is King. When all things are made new in the new heavens and the new earth. When the kingdom fully and finally comes. Now, of course, that is not to say that God can't and that God doesn't heal today. We truly trust that He does. And there will be testimonies of that in this room. There are certainly many in our church family. But it is to say that we ought not to expect for every sickness and suffering to be alleviated until the day when the kingdom comes. When the King comes in glory to reign. But what a kingdom to look forward to. What a kingdom to live for. What a kingdom to invite others into. What good news to proclaim. That's why teaching and proclaiming that good news, the vital components of Jesus' ministry and of what his followers were then commanded to do, are such central planks of what we do as his people today. So that people in Stanmore, so that people beyond are introduced to King Jesus. So that we're shown what his rule means, what the kingdom is like. So that people come to know that he welcomes them, proclaiming still that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Because we know that Jesus is the King. Because we know that the kingdom is such a big deal, such a wonderful promise and hope. Because we know that the kingdom is worth turning and repenting and giving up everything and following Jesus for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in his time on earth, he demonstrated your character and your power, and that in doing that, he shows us what the kingdom of heaven will be like. He shows us what it looks like when he rules and reigns. Heavenly Father, please give us a greater grasp of the kingdom. Please help us to have a deeper desire for it. And please work in us a growing love for the King, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together. And our final hymn is one of Jesus, the name high over all.